Good morning. So in your Bibles, if you turn to page 1188, that's page 1188, and the reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. So I'll just give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. So it's page 1188, and it's just a section that's entitled Believers Who Have Died. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Good morning. Good morning. My name's Simon, if we haven't met before. I'm the curate here. And here at St. Peter's, our normal practice is to take a book of the Bible and preach through it chunk by chunk. So the theme of the sermon is set by the Bible passage that week. And if you're joining us today for the first time, you're really welcome here. So glad you're with us. We're in 1 Thessalonians, which is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a new church in a part of Greece called Thessalonica. And so the theme of our section today is actually one that's very personal to all of us. It's the theme of grief, or rather, as I hope we'll see, where we can find and how we can find hope in grief. So let's have a moment of silence as we prepare, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we know in this world that sometimes we feel it's brokenness and its darkness acutely. And Father, it is in the grief of death that we often feel that the strongest. So Father, this morning we pray that you would shine light so we might see a way and a path to finding hope in this world. We pray that your word would be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we deal with grief? Of course, grief is something all of us have to deal with at some point in our lives, because sadly, as we all know, death is inevitable. We all know grief is horrid, being separated from the one we love. Yet actually, if we're honest, knowing how to deal with grief, how to actually do it, is hard. Maybe for ourselves, grieving someone we love, or for others, knowing what to do or say when a friend is grieving can be really hard. So how do we deal with the grief of death? Well, one instinct I know I've felt is to try and ignore it, and suppress it, put it in a box and try and bury the box as deep as I can, kind of distract myself. But the trouble is, if you've ever tried doing that, is that we might try and live in denial and suppress it, but actually I find it's a bit like trying to press down a beach ball in the sea. It keeps bobbing back up, disturbing us, quietly draining our hope. Another instinct is to try and reach out for a positive thing to say, because it can be so hard to know what to say and say, well, they're smiling down on us, or they're in the room next door. And of course, maybe we say this to ourselves or to someone else, and we mean well. But actually, we both know not to think about it too much, because it is well-meaning, but we all know it's not based on anything. And the moment we realise that, we actually realise how vulnerable we ourselves are. I thought the author, Melissa Broder, put it really well in this article in The Guardian. We should have the words up on the screen here. She's not a Christian. She wrote these words. "I just watched a man die, my boyfriend's stepfather. The first death I'd ever seen up close. Seated on my therapist's avocado green sofa, I told her about my existential terror. She replied to me using words meant to soothe, but I don't recall what she said. All I could hear were my own thoughts. My therapist cannot change the fact that I'm going to die. She can't even change the fact that she is going to die. Compared with death, my therapist is just a pound shop hairbrush." I mean, brutally honest. We can't stop death, and when the penny drops for us and we realise that, like Melissa Broder did, how do we deal with that? This is the question Paul's rising into in today's passage, and the answer offered to us today is to come to know real, powerful hope through Jesus. And if you've ever been to a Christian funeral, this hope in him is a funny thing to try and articulate, but I've experienced it profoundly at funeral services of dear friends who died loving the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you have too. At the same time, there's both, like, a deep, deep sense of sadness and loss, but also deep, deep joy and thanksgiving and hope. I miss this person terribly, but I know I will see them again. That's the kind of hope that Jesus gives and offers. So let's look together at this wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's an outline on your handout that can help you follow along where we're going. And we're going to begin in verse 13, and we see we can have hope. Now, if we remember back to chapter 1, verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians, have a turn backwards a page with me, please, to chapter 1, verse 3. So there are three things about the Thessalonians that Paul remembered about his time when he was with them. Verse 3. "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." They had faith, they had love, and they had hope. Now, Paul was with them for a while. He started the church there, but he was forced to leave the city because there was a riot. And after a while, he wanted to hear how they were getting on, and so he sent one of his colleagues, Timothy, to go back and check up on them. And this is what he said. Have a look, please, at chapter 3 and verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love." Huh. So they're doing well on faith and love, but what they've lost something of is the third one, hope. So now let's have a look at chapter 4, verse 13, please. Chapter 4, 13. And let me read. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." So reading between the lines here, the issue was some in the church had died, and they didn't know how to respond as Christians. They were confused by what happens to them, these people. And it seems that their fear was that the dead Christians would somehow miss out when Jesus returned. Paul says the problem was that they were uninformed. I've got a picture up of a common ancient Greek gravestone of the day. It sums up the attitude of the day. It translates as, "I was not, I was, I am not, I care not." In Thessalonica, ancient Greece, like, this kind of gravestone was probably common around the city. And while the ancient Greek poet Theocritus, not a Christian, wrote these words, he said, "Hopes are for the living, the dead are without hope." But Paul says, "I don't want you to be uninformed. The Christian view of death is different." Did you spot how Paul put it in verse 13, how he described death? "Those who sleep in death." We all know sleep is not the end, it's getting ready for the next day when you wake up. Death is like that for the believer. One of my favourite stories in the Gospels about Jesus is the time Jesus met a man called Jairus. Jairus is a synagogue leader and he's a father. And his little daughter is really ill, really quite ill. And he hears that Jesus is in a nearby town, and Jesus has a reputation for doing these healing miracles. And Jairus goes for it in faith. He goes to Jesus, he finds Jesus and says, "My little daughter is ill, she's dying. Please come and heal her before it's too late." Jesus comes with him. On the way, they get waylaid and delayed, but then by the time they get to Jairus' house, they're walking up to the door, they can hear sobbing inside. Someone comes out and says to Jairus the words of his worst nightmare: "Your daughter is dead." Jesus then says, "She's not dead. She's just sleeping." And they laugh at him. He goes in, and the girl's there, dead on the bed, and he says to her the words, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And she gets up. Jesus' life-giving power is so powerful that death is like falling asleep. It's temporary for the believer. That's how we should think about a Christian who's died. They sleep in death, ready to be woken up. And that's why Christian gravestones became different to the message of non-Christian grief. Actually, Christian gravestones started to have the words translated R.I.P. on them. Rest in peace. Because they're resting, waiting to be woken up. We can have hope. But I guess a very honest question at this stage could be someone here thinking, well, is this really any stronger than saying they're in the room next door? Is this offer of hope actually based on anything? Well, the answer, our second point, is that we can have hope because we're united to a risen Jesus. Verse 14. So this hope is based on two historical events in the past. Do you see them there in verse 14? Let me read that first bit of verse 14. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross 2,000 years ago. Historical fact. He rose from the dead 3 days later. Historical event. It was witnessed by hundreds. And we don't have time this morning to explore the historicity of Jesus' death and resurrection ourselves, but there's a free book at the door. Anyone here would be please feel free to take it on your way out. It's called Is Easter Unbelievable? It's got two chapters here I think you might find particularly interesting. Is Jesus' life historical? Is Jesus' resurrection credible? It's short, but the person who's wrote it, she holds a PhD from Cambridge. It's got content in it. It's good. If you want to think more about that historicity, please do take that book. But really, the reason I say that is just to say the Christian hope isn't based on wishful thinking, well-meaning and all, but quite thin. It claims to be based on historical fact. And actually, these two historical events, they make all the difference. So have a look at the difference they make in verse 14, please. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." In him. So those last two words, they're so important for making sense of why those historical events make all the difference, for giving us hope. In him. The New Testament uses this phrase, in him or in Christ, 162 times. It's really central to understanding Christianity. And what it means is, where Jesus goes, we go. It's a bit like a bookmark in a book. You put the bookmark in the book, and of course, where the book goes down, the bookmark goes down. Book goes up, and the bookmark goes up. Like that, where Jesus goes, we go, because we are in him. So down. Jesus died on the cross. The penalty for my sin died with him. I share in his death. Up. Jesus rose again. I will share in that resurrection. So this is where Christianity is so different. Actually, lots of other religions offer some kind of hope in life after death, some kind of heaven idea. But the thing about them is you've got to earn it. You're expected to have been good enough to merit a place in that heaven. But in Christianity, a place in heaven is a gift. The Christian is someone who knows they aren't good enough to earn it themselves. They trust that Jesus has done it for them, and I am in him. in his death, in his resurrection. And that's what baptism is a picture of. And the water represents death. Down in the water we go, up again to new life. And for Luca this morning, his baptism is a sign to him that this is a promise for him to grow up believing. Spiritually, we are united to a risen Jesus. And so verse 14, we believe Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Jesus rose again, and I will share in that resurrection, which will happen when Jesus returns. So thirdly, we are expecting a returning Jesus. Verse 15, Paul highlights the worry that had robbed some of them of their hope. Have a look at me, please, at verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And when Paul says according to the Lord's word, he means the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks of this day of his return. The details of what Jesus says there is what Paul's building on in his details. He says those who are alive when Jesus returns won't precede those who have died. Precede is about getting there first and getting an advantage. It's a bit like being worried about someone getting to the buffet first and clearing it all out. Paul says Christians who have died won't miss out. When Jesus returns, no one's going to miss it. Whether they're alive or in the sleep of death, it's going to be an unmissable moment. Talking of unmissable moments, last Sunday at 3 o'clock, did anyone get this emergency alert on their phone? Hands up, by the way, if you've got this emergency alert on your phone. Okay, pretty good number. This was the government testing their emergency alert system, and it woke us all up from our afternoon naps with a very loud 10-second noise. Can't use your phone until you've acknowledged it. Though I think it turned out that some phone networks just it completely failed to work with. But it was supposed to be an unmissable moment that you can't sleep through. There is a day coming when Jesus will return to this earth, and it will be an unmissable moment for everyone. And in these next verses, Paul kind of peels back the curtain a bit to share with us what this day will be like. So have a look at me, please, at verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That description might sound extraordinary and out of this world to you, but that's the point. There is an unseen, spiritual, heavenly dimension that will be revealed. It's a bit like when you go to see a play. As you wait for the play to begin, you know, the curtain is closed. But when they open and reveal the set and the actors, what's been there all along, but unseen, is now revealed for us all to see. This day will reveal what is now hidden from sight. Jesus will return from heaven. Now, in this description, I think there is some imagery language going on here. We had the sleep of death, meeting in the clouds. Yet the imagery of apocalyptic language doesn't take away from the reality of the event being painted for us with these words. The reality is, verse 16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the trumpet call of God. It's a picture of a glorious victory parade. It's going to be greater than the planned coronation procession for next week. Here is the King of Kings returning. Verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. We will meet the Lord. That's probably a good moment just to think about the question, where are dead Christians now, before Jesus returns? Well, this passage doesn't elaborate on it, but the rest of the New Testament does. When we die, our souls go to be with Jesus now. And Paul's clear on that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says it's better to die and depart to be with Christ. In Luke 23, Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Much more than those kind of details, we're not told. But Jesus' return, being described here in 1 Thessalonians 4, is about our bodies being raised. What Paul tells the Corinthians, what's sown perishable is raised imperishable. Revelation 21, we're given a picture of a new creation being made. So here in this passage, this is a picture of being raised, body and soul, to meet the Lord Jesus, seeing him face to face, being taken by him to a new creation, heaven. Because we believe in a risen Jesus, that means we're expecting a returning Jesus. You know, just the Bible doesn't tell us when this will happen. You know, we're not given a date to put in our diary. We don't need to know. But the Lord Jesus will return. We do need to be ready for it by repenting and believing. So if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian believer, if you're here still thinking things through, here's what's on offer. You don't have to fear death. You can have a hope that can face anything. A future to look forward to, all based on the historical events of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And for those of us who believe, this is the most wonderful of days to wait for. And so we should encourage one another to keep waiting for this day with hope. So lastly, encourage one another to grieve with hope. Have a look at me, please, at verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay, so how do we grieve with hope? First step is grieve. You know, Paul doesn't want to just dismiss their tears or their sadness or their grief. He wants not to dismiss it, but for them to view it through the lens of Jesus' death and resurrection and return. So it's not that the certainty of our hope as Christians means death now should feel like nothing. It is okay to grieve death. In fact, the Bible expects us to grieve death. The shortest verse in the Bible describes what Jesus did when he was told his friend Lazarus has died. It says, Jesus wept. Grieving, crying, mourning, nothing to feel embarrassed by. Grieving laments the sadness of living in a broken world. We'll all express grief at different times and in different ways. Sometimes we might want to be on our own, in private. Other times, we'll want to be with someone, even if it's just to silently sit there with them, even to weep with those who weep. Just to speak personally for a moment, a few years ago, my wife and I miscarried a baby. And while we were in hospital, we'd asked a friend of Michael Duncan, who lived nearby to babysit. It was in lockdown times, so after a while, I was asked to leave the hospital while my wife remained in on her own. I got home at midnight, obviously feeling shell-shocked. All I remember about what my friend Duncan did is he just sat with me and we ate Domino's pizza in silence. I think he prayed for me. I can't remember what he said, but it meant the world to me. It meant the world for me, for him to be there. In a broken world, we do need to grieve and we need space to be able to do that. But secondly, we don't just grieve. We can do so with hope. And did you spot the two wonderful reasons to be encouraged by Jesus' return in verse 17? Have another look for me, please, at verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with Jesus forever. Firstly, caught up together with them. And believers will see their loved ones again. So that relationship with another Christian has not been ended by death, putting a full stop on the relationship. But a comma, you will see that believer again, with a resurrection body more glorious than the earthly body you knew them in. So, again, speaking personally, as I think of my Christian grandmother, who died some years ago, she was called Sheila. Not a great name, but she was a great woman. I will see her again. I will actually see her, but with a body free from the sickness of the cancer that killed her. My and her relationship is not finished forever. It's currently on hold until Jesus returns. I know many here at St. Peter's knew and loved Rianne Saunders, who died last year. And I know that while he was ill in South Africa, many didn't get to see him to say goodbye. But you will see him again when Jesus returns. You will actually see him. So the first encouragement is that believers will see each other again. And the second in verse 17 is that, verse 17, we will be with the Lord forever. To actually see the Lord face to face, to be in his presence is to be in a relationship with him forever, to worship him forever. And if you put those two things together, if we're with him forever, together with other believers, we will always be together with him. Those relationships will never be put on hold again by death, because Jesus is eternal. So therefore, verse 18, encourage one another with these words. It's a funny thing. A funny thing to say, because on the one hand, if there's one thing that leaves me not knowing what to say at all myself, it's when someone's died. But Paul says, in the face of death, what we need is words. What we need are words of encouragement about Jesus. Words about the past, Jesus rose. Words about the future, Jesus will return. Words to hang on to, pray through, have faith in. So at a time when you yourself are grieving, fill your heart with these words. The Bible is here to give us the words we need. Maybe it is the words of reading through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for yourself, again and again. It could be Psalm 23, the good shepherd who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe it's the story of Jesus and Jairus. Talitha cum, little girl, I say to you, get up. What we need is words. And when a friend of yours is grieving, what they need is words of encouragement. Now, we're all different, and at the right time, in the right way, there are different ways of doing this. Maybe, here's some options, maybe the word of a card or a text message telling them that we're praying for them and reminding them of this hope. Maybe saying it to them when we see them. Maybe buying a Christian book for them. But I always think it's the words said at a Christian funeral that are so powerful. Like, I think my faith is never stronger than when the gospel is read and preached at Christian funeral. So let me close on a pointed question, if you don't mind. Let me ask, where is your hope? What do you cling to in the face of death? Do you have a way of looking at the world, a belief system, a worldview, whatever you want to call it, that doesn't just sound clever at a dinner party, but one that stands firm at a graveside? Well, through trusting in Jesus, you can have a hope that is real and powerful. If you believe in Jesus, you can know deep in your bones that verse 14 is true. We believe Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you so much for Jesus, who died the death we deserve, rose again to new life. Thank you that, like that bookmark, we are in him, and so we'll share in his resurrection. Father, we believe that you'll bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So, Father, please encourage us in those words, yes, to grieve, but to do so with resurrection hope. Amen.